We'd like to greet each one in the precious name of Jesus. I like the words that Peter wrote for us in 1 Peter 1, verse 8. It says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though ye now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." I don't know that there's anyone here this morning that has ever seen our Lord Jesus Christ in person, in a physical form. But we see Jesus by faith, don't we? I trust that we see him here this morning. We believe by faith that he is here. We feel his presence, and we thank him for that. And we want to worship him this morning. The title of the message is Through the Eye of Faith. And I realize faith is a big subject, and we won't be able to say everything that should be said on the subject. Thinking about seeing Jesus, have you seen him this past week as you went about your daily duties, as you went to town, as you met with your neighbor person, your neighbor, whatever you were doing this week, did you see Jesus? This morning, have you seen Jesus in this service? By faith, we see him. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And so by faith we see Jesus and we believe that he is active in our lives. When we think of faith, I would like to think, first of all, of a natural faith. There's this aspect of our senses that we observe things through our senses and we believe. This weather has been a hot topic, and we see things that are happening around us. You know, I believe that there was those who experienced flooding last week because of things that I read and things that I saw in the news. I believe this morning that there is some more hurricane activity and tropical storms because of a natural faith. But when we talk about the Christian faith, that goes beyond things that we can observe by the five senses. It takes us to a place where we have to believe things that we cannot see, things that we cannot prove. Like Hebrews 11 says, it's faith is a substance or the assurance of things we hope for and the evidence of things not seen. A modern dictionary says that faith is unquestioning belief that does not require proof or evidence. And as I was thinking of this thing of faith, you know, in our minds we believe it's true. Just you take the creation. I don't question for one second that the creation is true. But how can I prove it? I cannot prove it. It's a belief that I have. And there's a lot of things like that in the Christian faith, that we believe by faith. In the Christian faith, the person or beings whom we are called upon to believe are not seen. Number two, in the Christian faith takes man beyond his own knowledge and ability to comprehend. I can't explain to you how God could say, "Let the earth be created," and it was created. I can't explain that to you this morning. By faith, I believe it. The Christian faith believes that the entire Bible is divinely inspired and complete revelation to man. I can't explain to you how there was, how many writers wrote these 66 books, and it all blends so beautifully and does not contradict itself. Think about it. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He died for our sins. He rose for our justification and is coming back. Think of all those miracles. How could someone hanging on the cross atone for my sins? By faith, we believe that. Praise God. And we do believe that Jesus is coming back for his children, the bride of Christ. I believe that our faith in Christ is a living faith. Galatians 5 says, "Faith which worketh." And so, faith, there are some that promote this idea, you just need to have faith. But And James, you can turn with me to James. I'd like to read a few verses, James 2, verse 14. James tells us that it's faith and works go hand in hand. And I would like to start out by looking at that, how that it's more than just having a faith, but our faith will move us to works and how they complement each other. I'll read verses 14 to 26, James 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. We can take the subject of our salvation. You know, I can have a head knowledge of what it takes to be a saved, born-again person. But if it never goes beyond that head knowledge, if I never believe in my heart that I'm a sinner and that Jesus' blood atones for my sins, if I never take that step to accept that provision, what good does the shed blood do in my life? You see, there's the aspect of the part that God does, and there's aspect of what man must do. Just suppose someone told you of a land where the cost of living is unheard of low and riches are easily acquired. The climate is healthy, sickness is rare, and everyone is happy and contented. And we could ask the question, are you going? Do you have your reservations made? Well, the fact is there is a place like that. And if we believe that by faith, we will be preparing to go there. And so I trust this morning that each one of us is anticipating that better land in heaven. How do we receive Christian faith? I have a number of points here. How we can receive or have a Christian faith. In Romans 10, it says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And that's my first point. As I already said, faith begins with a knowledge of God's word and what he has said. And so this morning we have Sunday school class and we have a preaching service. And we teach our children about God. This is all to stimulate faith in our lives and in the coming generation. How can we know without being taught? How can we know unless there's a preacher or a teacher? And so it begins with hearing the word of God. That's how we can receive Christian faith. That's why we believe in evangelism and going out and sharing the gospel in the cities and to our neighbors. Secondly, faith comes by accepting and receiving the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And like I already said, we receive salvation when we allow the Spirit to work in our life. And as that Spirit works, we yield to the Spirit's call. And that's a daily experience, even after we are a Christian. As the Spirit speaks to us, we answer the Spirit's call. In John 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will remind us of those things that we know, and he will encourage us to live those things. In John 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. So there's times in life where we face difficult things. And we're so thankful for the Holy Spirit's direction that we can sort through those difficult times and make right choices and right decisions. We're so thankful for the Spirit's confirmation. And it builds our faith as we respond in a right way. Thirdly, faith comes by prayer. We believe in intercessory power of prayer. And let's not forget to use this as we think of needs in our own lives, as we think of needs in others' lives. Let's be faithful men and women of prayer. The disciples prayed, "Lord, increase our faith." And I believe that's a prayer that I need to pray, and we need to pray as we go through life, "Lord, increase our faith." You know, sometimes our faith is weak, and we say, "Lord, how can this ever work out?" God is big. God is greater than our small problems. Think of the Cornelius. You know, he was seeking truth, and he prayed. And God answered that prayer by bringing a messenger, Peter, who helped lead him and his household to a living faith. It's an intriguing story as we think about God working, and there was those who were praying, and God answered their prayer. Prayer also comes by the example, through the example of others. Think about how many people in your life have their faithfulness and their faith has stimulated your faith. Timothy says, Paul's advice to young Timothy was, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith." He's encouraging the young people, young Timothy, be an example of the faith of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's an encouragement to each of us this morning, to be an example of a strong faith in God. And that will be a stimulant for others to be faithful in their Christian life. So as I think of these four points, faith comes by hearing the Word of God, by receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's working in my life by prayer and by the example of others. I had to think of a story that I read once. It was a true story. The book was titled Returning Home. And the story was told, the main character in the story, his name was Jahan Plett, and the story was told how this young man was the son of a very wealthy estate. His father was religious. He went to church regularly. He was a very materialistic man. His mother was a loving, caring person who tried to nurture his young life. And through a series of events, this young Jahan became bitter. And he was bitter against his father. He was bitter against the church. And he turned against the faith of his young wife. And taking his own way, Jahan made many foolish choices. He became a drunkard. He abused his wife and children and became involved in politics. Eventually, he went off to war and left his family at home. All the while, his Christian wife and mother kept interceding on his behalf and pleading for him to give his heart back to Jesus. Amazingly, as his children grew up, they one by one gave their hearts to the Lord Jesus. And in spite of the unfortunate home life, little seeds of faith were planted that began to grow in these children's lives. To make things even harder for these children, their mother became ill and she died. And out of desperation, Jahan remarried, and his second wife was a very ungodly woman. And this made life even harder for the children. Her physical and verbal abuse was just a way of life. The intriguing part of the story is how these children grew up, not without struggles, but they grew up, and as I said, they gave their hearts to Jesus, and they prayed for the salvation of their parents. It was many years later, Satan had a stronghold on the parents' lives, but both Jahan and his second wife, Esther, eventually gave their hearts to Jesus. And the end of the book ends well, as the whole family were Christians. They once again experienced joy and peace in their home. And I was impressed that little seeds of faith planted in those children's lives by a godly mother, who knows, but as those seeds lay there, if the soil of their hearts, once the soil of their hearts was warmed toward God, it brought forth fruit. encouragement this morning is let's be faithful in sowing seeds of truth and of faith. And we never know. It might be a neighbor that you speak to from time to time. It may be a wayward child. And just continue to plant those seeds of truth and of faith. And someday it may bring forth life and come to life again. I would like to look next of all some practical outworkings of living faith. What are some practical expressions? And for this part, I would like you to go with me back to Genesis and look at the Old Testament Saint Abraham. Abraham is called a friend of God, and he was a human like you and I. He had his shortcomings, but Abraham had a strong faith in God, and I was impressed with. You can turn with me to Genesis. And we'll start in Genesis 11. Verse 31. Abraham moved around a lot in his life. And the first point I have here under practical outworkings of living faith is living faith will respond in obedience to God's call. I'd like to just notice the call that came to Abraham and his family here. Reading Genesis 11, verse 31. And Terah took Abraham and his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 250 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Hebrews tells us that by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Here we have the beginning of the story where God called Abram and his family to move out of the wicked land of Ur of the Chaldees. And we see that they answered God's call and they went up to Haran. And if I understand correctly, they stopped here at Haran because Terah's health was poor, and they spent about 5 years here, and Terah eventually died. And I can just get the feeling that they were feeling pretty comfortable. They had settled in. This was their community that they were enjoying, and then God calls them to move on. Now, how often is life like that? You know, it's about the time we're getting really comfortable with where we're at in life, and God calls us to move on, because that's not his will for us to stay where we are. Well, what do we do? Do we answer God's call when he calls us? You know, God's call comes in many and varied ways in life. Sometimes it might be a still small voice that speaks to us and says, young man, young sister, here's an area that you need to grow in. And how do we respond when God calls into our lives in this way? It may be a friend or a companion that gives us a word of encouragement, God's call. It may be the voice of the church. Abram was a very good example of listening to God and moving. He didn't know what God was all about. He didn't know where God was taking him. But he just took one step at a time in faith. Secondly, living faith will hold lightly to the material things of time and sense. We know that Abraham became a very wealthy man. You can turn with me over to chapter 13. Notice with me, I'll read verses 1 to 9. This is still Abram. Genesis 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. and the land was not able to bear them, and that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Abram was a very wealthy man, and here we see a situation that was causing strife between him and Lot. We see Abraham held lightly to the material things of time and sense. I don't believe that Abram was a rich man because he was always out to get the last dollar, but God had blessed him. And when this situation came into light, Abram believed there was a solution, a peaceable solution. Even though he lived in a promised land, he didn't put his roots down very deep. Notice it says he dwelt in tents. They moved from place to place. I realize we don't live in tents this morning, but how rooted are we in this life? How easy is it for us to let go of the things that we call our own? Thirdly, living faith believes that God's promises to be true and will wait on God to bring them to pass. Abram and Sarah had this thing that they dreamed of. They dreamed of a family. They dreamed of children. And it was a long-awaited desire of their hearts. And God had promised them. We have different places here in Genesis that God had promised them. He promised Abram to become a great nation. In Genesis 12, we have that. In 12, verse 7, it says, Unto thy seed will I give this land. It was a promise to Abraham. Again, he said, To multiply his seed as the stars of the heavens. And yet, Abram didn't have any children. Living faith believes God's promises to be true and will wait on God to bring them to pass. So Abram and Sarah, they were getting older, and they were trying to be patient and wait on God. And they kept seeking God on their part. Eventually, they became frustrated, and they tried to take things into their own hands. And we know that Hagar and Ishmael was a sore subject for Abraham and Sarah. It says in the Bible that the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son Ishmael. And so we have a lesson here. What happens when we become impatient with God and we try to help God out and help God work out his plan? In chapter 17, verse 19, God made it clear to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son, and his name would be Isaac, and that he would be the one who would fulfill God's covenant. And sure enough, we have three angels come and visit Abraham and Sarah, and it says there in chapter 18 that they laughed. They thought this was ridiculous, that they would have a child in their old age. By now, Abraham is 100 years old, and Sarah is 100 or 90 years old. And Isaac means he laughs. They had waited 25 years for God to fulfill his promise. This morning, if you're praying about something, then you've been praying for 25 years. Don't give up. God still will answer your prayer in one way or the other. He has a plan. He has a purpose. Who would ever thought that God would give them a son in their old age? But you know, God is in the miracle-doing business. God can work things that are beyond our comprehension or our... That's what faith is. See, faith goes beyond things that we can figure out in our own minds. Remember, doing the impossible is everyday business with God. God's timing is always right. And so, we have God fulfilling his promise. There was a son, Isaac, born to Abraham and Sarah. And he was the one that was going to be the heir of their heir. That through Isaac, they would become a great nation. Let's learn a lesson. Let's learn to wait on God and let God work out the details of our lives. In the fourth area, living faith is willing to sacrifice, to give up those precious gifts that we hold so dear to our hearts. It's hard for us to imagine, but after Abraham and Sarah received this special gift of a son, Isaac, God called Isaac one day and said, I want you to take your only son, Isaac, and go over there to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Can you imagine how that must have tore Abraham's heart as he was asked to offer up his only son, the one that he had waited so many years for? Imagine the shock that Abraham and Sarah must have had. It seemed that over the years, Abraham had learned a lot of hard lessons about the importance of obeying God. And you know what? Abraham got up early in the morning and he took Isaac with him, and they got on their donkeys and they headed over to Mount Moriah. And we know the story, how God miraculously spared Isaac's life. You know, God still gives us tests today like that. Maybe he doesn't ask us to give up a loved one. But is there something in your life that you hold dear that God might just touch and say, here, I would like to have that? Maybe there's something that has taken our affection away from God. And God may choose to touch that, whatever it is. Living faith is somehow able to trust God in these times when he asked us to give something up and believe that he has purposes and plans that are bigger than us and he's able to accomplish his will. According to Hebrews 11, it says that by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he had received him in a figure. You know, Abraham believed that God could raise him back to life again. I really believe he believed that. What a strong faith. If anything made Abraham's journey to Mount Moriah a little easier, it was his solid faith in God that God would work a miracle. So this challenges my faith this morning. How strong is my faith? How big is my faith in God? I believe we need this kind of faith today that says, God is good. God will see a way for me. I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know what this coming week will bring for you or for myself. But God will be there for us. If he calls us to go to Mount Moriah and give up something that we hold dear in our lives, let's just be willing to go and give it up. Living faith, fifthly, living faith will be moved to intercede on the behalf of those in spiritual danger. Just going back to Genesis 18, we have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that when there was strife between Abraham and Lot, that Abram said, you go ahead and choose where you want to go, Lot. And Lot had chosen the well-watered plains of Sodom. And now God came to Abraham and said, he told him, he said, he's going to have to destroy this wicked place. And we have how Abraham intercedes for Sodom and for Lot. He had a real burden for Lot. He said, Lord, will you destroy Sodom if there's 50 righteous individuals? And the Lord said, no, I won't destroy it. And we know how this conversation went. It went back and forth. And finally he said, will you destroy it if there's 10 righteous? God said, I will not destroy the cities if there's 10 righteous individuals. And there was not even 10 righteous individuals, and God brought judgment. But before that, God sent an angel in there and gave Lot an opportunity to escape the wicked city. As we read the story, we sense Abraham had a real burden for Lot and for the danger that he was in. And it challenges my life. Do I have a burden for those who are living in spiritual danger, those who are headed to destruction? And what will I do about it? Will I intercede on their behalf in prayer? Why even speak to them and try to encourage them to make right choices? Faith will do that. Faith will step out and try to make a difference in someone's life. It sees eternal souls, not just people. In the sect area, living faith will both promote and preserve a godly heritage. Continuing Abraham's story, we have Isaac. And Isaac grows up from a boy to become a man. And Abraham realized that he had one more job to do. He needed to find Isaac a Christian wife. Remember, Abraham was living in a very wicked, wicked society. And God had told Abraham to go back to his people and find a wife for Isaac. And so he calls his servant. We have this story in Genesis 24. He calls his servant and says, you need to go back. And he gave him the details, how he was supposed to discern God's will and finding a wife for Isaac. The Canaanites were very heathen people. And so he went back. He went back, and God blessed his plans, his travels. And he came there to the well, and we had the story how Rebekah came out, and he asked her for a drink of water. And then she also watered his camels. And the whole story unfolds so beautiful. You know, it was after the servant had prayed, and in faith he had prayed and asked God to just reveal his will to him. And then Rebekah comes to the well. And yes, she was willing to go along back and become Isaac's wife. Abraham he understood the importance of preserving godly seed. He understood the importance of finding a godly companion for his son. I believe men and women of faith today still believe it is imperative to preserve godly seed. We see the importance of encouraging our children to find godly friends, to associate with godly people. I'm thankful this morning for a church that we have godly youth, and we can encourage our children to associate with others who have spiritual interest, to have a faith in God, those who love God. It's such a blessing. And as parents, we need to encourage that. We need to nurture those relationships. Well, Abraham was called a friend of God. And you know, there was many times, and as you read the story of Abraham, that there was many times that Abraham called out to God and God spoke to Abraham. And you just feel that relationship, how there was a closeness there. No, Abraham was not perfect. And he learned from the mistakes that he made. But he had a strong faith in God. D.L. Moody says, some say that faith is a gift of God. So is the air, but you have to breathe it. So is bread, but you have to eat it. Some are waiting for some miraculous kind of feeling. That is not faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is whence faith comes. It is not for me to sit down and wait for faith to come stealing over me with a strong sensation, but it is for me to take God at his word. This morning we need to take God at his word. He has given us the word. Remember, faith has different aspects. First, there's the knowledge of the word. Second, we must believe the word. We need to give assent to the word. And then thirdly, we need to have trust in God. May we, like the disciples, pray, Lord, increase our faith. I think most of us have probably prayed that already. God, increase my faith. Make my faith strong. You think of the many individuals in the Bible. Think of Daniel. Think of those who faced tremendous obstacles, tremendous temptations, and how God was there for them, and their faith carried them through. Well, I believe we need a living faith to fulfill God's purposes for our life. Hebrews 11 is a beautiful passage. We call it the hallmark of faith, or the faith chapter. And it talks about all those individuals that overcome because of a faith in God. And we're not going to take the time to read that this morning, but I would encourage us all to read that chapter again and look how God was faithful and helped those individuals overcome by a strong faith in him. Will Christ find faith on earth when he returns? I believe he will. And let's each one be part of that faith that group of faithful individuals that have a strong faith in God and are watching and ready for His return. Let's kneel for prayer.